We've been looking over the last couple of weeks at Elijah and his journey and learning from him and being challenged by him to have a fresh wind and a fresh fire of God in our lives this year. As we draw that to a close this morning, I'm actually going to depart from Elijah specifically and pick up some verses in James, because one of the things that's popped up out of the course of this series that we've had a look at and I wanted to speak to this morning is this whole thing about the purpose in the pain. As we looked a couple of weeks ago now, after the Mount Carmel experience that Elijah had in 1 Kings 18, we then read that he goes into that depressive phase where he's struggling, he's not sure what's going on, he's feeling far away from God, he's just in and of himself. And as Chris shared that Sunday, we looked at the fact that if Elijah lived today, we'd more than likely be saying that Elijah was in the midst of a bout of depression, struggling with his mental health, and really grappling with what life was all about. After the mountaintop high, just a few verses earlier, he's now in the pit, and how God meets him there and how God ministers to him and encourages him and then continues to use him beyond that. Out of that message, in the conversations that we've been having with people, this is a topic that's come up. And so we wanted to address that today as we finalize this series on Elijah and start to move into, as I said earlier, the Godspeed series that we're running leading into Easter. This whole thing about why does God allow pain? Why does God allow us to go through those really deep times in our lives? How do we reconcile the fact that our lives are not always what we would like, and we struggle with the pain and the circumstances surrounding our lives? So I want to pick up this passage in James chapter 1. James has some really interesting things to say to us about all this and the purpose of pain. And hopefully out of that this morning, we'll see a sense of how God wants to work for each of us in those circumstances, those situations that we have in our lives. Let me pick up verse 1 of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered through among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. This cold's going to make life interesting this morning with a microphone. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must also believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises, the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even when they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we want to just ask that as we gather around your word this morning, as we read this passage, as we unpack it and seek to see what James had to say to the church back in that first century and what that does in terms of relationship to us and how that encourages us. Lord, open our hearts and our minds to that today. May we see your purpose. May we see your heart. May we see you as we do that. May you bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I don't know how you're traveling right at the moment. Odds are, for some of us in the room today, we're doing it tough. And certainly as a community, we've been doing it tough for the last couple of years under the drought. And yes, it's amazing to see the rain that's fallen, but also recognising that, you know, 100 mil of rain doesn't break a drought. There's so much more that still needs to come. There's so much more time that needs to pass, and there's so much more that needs to happen for us to be able to declare that the drought truly is broken, and to then even see the results and the change in our own circumstances as a result of that. It takes time for that to work its way through. So for some of us today, we're struggling. For some of us today, we're really grappling with what does it mean for life to be the way it is. Things have happened this week that have rocked us, that have challenged us, that have caused us to question what's really going on in life and where God is in the midst of all of that. And so this morning, as we unpack these verses, we want to speak to that. I don't know how you feel when you read verse 2 and James makes this statement. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Consider it pure joy. Is that how you feel? Is that what trials are like for you? That you go, yes, I'm having a crappy week. Yes, the wheels have fallen off. Yes, I'm just so excited because I've lost my job. I am so excited my health has tanked this week. I'm so excited that those relationships have fallen apart. Pure joy? Really? Seriously? Some of you might even be asking, what was James smoking when he wrote these verses? Because at the end of the day, we read those verses and we go, hang on a sec, this does not match my experience. This does not ring true in my life at this point when I'm going through these trials. Pure joy. But what we do have to say, regardless of our experience and regardless of the circumstances and regardless of what's actually happening in our life right now, James, inspired by the Holy Spirit, has written these words to Christians who have been scattered throughout the known world because of the persecution that has come in Jerusalem. And he says to them, consider it pure joy. There's got to be something in this. If James can write this to a bunch of people who have been displaced from their homes, who have been persecuted, some of whom have been imprisoned, others will know of others who have been killed, all of that kind of stuff that's happened in Jerusalem that has caused them to scatter throughout the known world. If James can say to them, pure joy, consider it pure joy, then there might just be something in this for us as we engage in this season that we're in the circumstances that you're experiencing in your life. The other thing I think that's really encouraging about this verse is that James says, consider it pure joy when you face trials. It's not if. It's when you face trials. Again, I'm not sure that James is necessarily being as encouraging as we might like him to be at this point. Consider it pure joy when you have trials. Because he's saying pain is inevitable. Struggle is inevitable. These things are coming. If they haven't already arrived, they're going to be coming. So when you experience trials, when you experience hardship, when you experience pain, when you find that life isn't working out the way you want it to be, consider it pure joy. It's not an if. There's no question about whether these things are going to happen, whether this is going to be our experience. He's saying when it happens, consider it pure joy. He then says, even more encouragingly, there will be trials of many kinds. And in fact, as you unpack the Greek in this verse, basically what James is saying is that when you experience trials, whenever you face trials, he's actually, the words he's using are when you fall into. And apparently there's only two other places in the New Testament where that word is used. One is when Jesus is talking about telling this parable of the Good Samaritan, and talks about a man who goes on a trip and falls into a band of robbers. The other place is where a boat is sailing along and falls into the convergence of two currents and is torn apart and shipwrecked. Again, I'm questioning James's encouraging spirit in this. I don't know that James has the gift of encouragement right at this point in time, right? Because what he's saying to you is, consider it pure joy when you fall into, are surrounded by, are encased by, are just overwhelmed by trials of every kind, multifaceted. It's kind of like that day where you rock up, or the alarm goes off late, or it doesn't go off. You know, you wake up late, you're rushing to work, get a speeding fine on the way to work. If that's not bad enough, you get to work to discover the boss is waiting there for you going, "We need to talk. I'm sorry, but your position is no longer tenable in this company. We're letting you go." And as you're walking out the door with your box of your worldly possessions from work, having just received a speeding fine, been sacked, the phone beeps, and it's a message from your significant other saying, "We need to talk, it's over." And as you step off the curb to go to your car, you get hit by a bus. Now, we're joking about that, but that's the picture that James is painting here. He's saying when you're surrounded by trials of all kinds, it's not just one thing, and they don't just come one at a time. It's when you are swamped by a myriad of different things that just seem, that threaten to overwhelm you and to take you under. And it's coming at you from every side. In that circumstance, consider it pure joy. And judging by the looks on your faces, you're still going, "Yeah, I'm not buying this pure joy thing." How can we do that? How can we live in this space of pure joy when that's the sort of thing that's going on around us? How do we get to that place? Why can James say that? Well, it's either, I think it comes down to, you can have pure joy in that circumstance for one of two reasons. Either because you're crazy, along the lines of somebody who thinks they're a poached egg or a coffee mug. You know, you're just off with the fairies and you've got lost track of reality and there's just no connection with real life at all. And so it's like, "Oh yeah, great, woohoo, yeah, bus, woohoo." Either you're crazy or you know something. You're either crazy, well, you know something about how this works. I want to suggest to us the reason James is saying consider it pure joy in this circumstance is because we know something, or at least we can know something. We should know something. James says in verse 3, consider it pure joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Now, how do we explain this? Many of us, we need to put this into some sort of context that we can understand. So let's go medical, because I'm such a medical expert, and Sam can correct me on this later. And no doubt when Louise hears the podcast, she'll fix me up too. Consider surgery. We cut you open and we cut bits out of you. Why? To bring healing. We go through the pain of surgery Because we know that that pain will produce something healthy at the end. This may lob me into the crazy category, but you guys all know that 3 days a week I go to the gym and have a personal trainer. You know, you've all heard about Ben. He's kind of chuffed that I'll keep using him as a sermon illustration. But yeah, I'm in this crazy place where I go to Ben 3 days a week for training, and then I go and see his wife Sarah once a month as my chiropractor to sort me out. So Ben breaks me, Sarah puts me back together again, and I pay for it both times. That probably says something about my mental state. But look, one of the things I've learnt at the gym is that it hurts. And it doesn't just hurt on Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock when Ben's got me doing all sorts of stupid things with lumps of weight and whatever. But it actually hurts more on Wednesday morning. And in fact, it hurts even more on Thursday morning. And you just kind of got to push through that because Thursday's another training day. So why do I do that? Good question. I ask myself that about 3 mornings a week. But you do that because we know that in the pain of working out, in the stress that we cause our muscles as we lift weights, it's actually producing something of benefit to us. It allows our muscles to grow. It builds our stamina. It builds our endurance. It actually allows us to be able to do more. So when James talks about the fact that the testing of our faith produces perseverance, he's actually using phrases that talk about our ability to cope under the pressure and under the weight of that which we're facing. That as that happens, we are strengthened so that we can bear more weight. I was pretty impressed week before last, in my last training session, when I was able to leg press 100 kilos. And I look back 3 years ago to when I started and I couldn't leg press 40 kilos. Why is that the way it is? It's because my legs have hurt many, many, many times because we've lifted weight. And the more we've done it, the more I'm able to lift. That's what James is talking about here. That as we press into this, as we consider it pure joy, the experience we're having in these pains and these struggles and these things that are happening in our lives, it produces perseverance. It grows us. It strengthens us. It encourages us and actually allows us to bear more than what we did before. Now, you might be thinking, I'm not so sure I like that. Again, here's James's encouragement gift coming out to the fore. Yes, go through all this pain so that you can endure more pain. Really? I don't know. But hang in there. Persevere. See what I did there? Because what do we know? Faith produces perseverance. The ability to abide under the stretching, the building, the developing that takes place within us. As we endure, as we consider joy, as we experience these trials of all kinds, it develops in us perseverance, that ability to keep going, to press in, to abide under it. So what else do we know? James goes on to say in verse 4, let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, the purpose of this endurance, the purpose of the perseverance, is actually to make you better, to build up and to develop what you have and to add into you that which you don't have. Why do we do tests at school? David Brady might want to answer that question, or speak to one of the other multiple teachers that we have in the room. Why do we test kids at school? Why do we have exams? No, it's not to make you feel bad and to stress you out as a student. That's just one of those joyful side effects that comes from having setting exams, right? As a teacher, no. It's to help you understand what you do know and what you don't know. It affirms and builds and develops and strengthens what you do know, but it also reveals those areas that you don't know that you need to work on, the things that you need to add into your learning in order to be complete, in order to be mature, in order that we might then have all that we need to be the person that God is calling us to be. The purpose of the perseverance, which is developed by our faith as we struggle through the difficulties of life, the perseverance makes us mature and complete, not lacking anything. There's a purpose in this pain. The purpose is that God is wanting to make you complete and mature, lacking in nothing, to build up what you already have and to add into you that which you don't have. So what is it that we don't have? What is James suggesting that that looks like? How do we work through that? Because see, the reality is the wounding opens the door for wisdom. As we experience that pain, as we engage with that wound that we've received, James says to us, if any of you, in verse 5, lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. What's the end result of all of this so far? Is that we come to a point where James says, God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to give you wisdom. Wisdom helps us to understand. As has once been said, knowledge is one thing, wisdom is something completely different. Knowledge is knowing that tomatoes are a fruit and not a vegetable. Wisdom is knowing you don't put tomato in fruit salad. Wisdom is about knowledge correctly applied. Wisdom is about not just knowing something, but understanding it and then being able to use that knowledge in a way that is helpful, that builds us up, that is practical. James is telling us that we need to consider it pure joy when we face these trials of many kinds, because this testing of your faith produces perseverance. And when that perseverance has finished its work, we are complete, mature, lacking in nothing. But if we're lacking in wisdom, then all we need to do is ask God for it. And he will give it without judgment. He will give it without finding fault. And he gives it generously. He lavishes those things on us. But there's a caveat that comes with this. James says to us in verses 6 to 8, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. James says, if we want to ask for wisdom, if we want to get through this, if we want to be able to come to that point of pure joy, if we want to be able to persevere and to withstand and to grow and to be made perfect and complete, lacking in nothing, then we need to have faith. We must trust and not doubt. We need to believe that God is going to do these things. We need to believe that he has something in store for us and that he's achieving something for us through this pain. And we're not to be double-minded. What does it mean to be double-minded? It means having your foot in two camps. Now, this has never happened to me, but I've seen it happen and laughed hysterically at it. We've all seen those videos, haven't we? Of the person who's standing on the little jetty with their rowboat, and they step off and they put one foot in the boat, and they've got one foot on the jetty, and the boat moves away. And they've still got one foot on each, and then eventually the gap gets wider and wider and wider and wider until they fall in. And we all stand around and laugh and think that's just funny. That's what James is talking about here. You see, if you're going to have a foot on each in each camp, if you're going to have one foot on the jetty and one foot in the boat, you're going to end up getting wet. One or the other. It's like going on a diet. You know, I'm going to give up flour and sugar, and I'm going to eat healthy, and I'm going to have vegetables and stuff, except on Tuesdays. Because Tuesday's 2-for-1 at pizza. And pizza's my kryptonite. I'm going to be really good, and I'm going to eat well on Monday, but then, Tuesday's, don't worry about Tuesday. But then back into it on Wednesday, and then Thursday, except Thursday they have the lolly thing up at the back of Girls Brigade, and so back into it Friday until I get to youth group Friday night, and they have donuts. Oh, donuts. Donuts. And then you get to the end of the week and you jump on the scales and you go, I haven't lost any weight. Why not? Well, why not? Because you haven't followed the plan. You've tried to have it both ways and it doesn't work. The salad on Monday does not make up for the Tuesday pizzas and the Thursday lollies and the Friday donuts. It's like the guy who says, I joined a gym 3 months ago and it hasn't worked, so tomorrow I'm going down there to see him face to face. If we're in two minds, it doesn't work. You can't have a foot on the boat and a foot on the jetty and expect to stay dry. James says, if you ask for wisdom, if you want to understand this, if you want God to explain this to you, if you want to get to this point where your perseverance is developing you into maturity and completeness, lacking nothing, pure joy in the struggles of life, then you need to believe and not doubt. You can't be double-minded. You need to be focused. James says it's like a wave tossed by the sea, blown around by the wind. People like that shouldn't expect to get anything from God because you're just not committed. You're not with the program. Literally, it means two-souled. But we need to have confidence in the one who is training and instructing us. In the same way that I have confidence in Ben, that he knows what he's doing, that eventually he's bringing health to my body as I train with him 3 days a week. We need to have confidence and trust the one who is training and developing us. Jesus. To trust him. To have faith in him. And we need to commit to the plan. So there's two outcomes from this that James talks about that I think we need to understand this morning as we finish up. The first thing is this. James is saying to us we need to loosen our grip. In verses 9 to 11, James talks about the rich person and the poor person. He says, believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they'll pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. So James is saying to us, the humble, those in lowly circumstances, those who maybe don't have a lot, consider yourself of high position. Be grateful to God for that. Consider the joy that comes with that. And if you're rich, consider the fact that it's all temporary. Because at the end of the day, all of these things that James is going to talk about, all of this stuff that's going on, even the struggles and the problems and the things you're grappling with in life are all temporary. They're going to pass away. They're going to fade. So we need to learn to loosen our grip on stuff. But we need to loosen our grip on the things that are temporary. The things that are not going to stand the test of time. If you've got your confidence in your job, or in your relationships, or your bank balance, superannuation fund. If you've got your confidence in the fact that you've got a good doctor who can keep you healthy, then your confidence is in the wrong place. Because all of that stuff is temporary. All of that stuff will pass away. All of that stuff will change. We could lose our jobs. The economy could tank and we could end up unemployed. Then where's your confidence? Then where's your sense of who you are? Your relationships could change. If who you are is wrapped up in who you're married to, what happens when that partner dies? Where are you then? Young people, if your confidence is in your good looks or your muscles or your body, guess what? That changes. There's this thing called gravity. Everything eventually heads south. I remember about 20-something years ago, there was a song on the radio. I think it was by a guy, an artist named Eli, and he was talking about the prayers that he prays to God. And one of the things he talks about is, you know, when he's a kid that his hair wouldn't stick out in weird places. And then when he's older, that his hair would stick out in weird places. And then when he gets even older, his hair wouldn't fall out in weird places. And then even older again, and it wouldn't grow in weird places. Like, you know, isn't it, guys, that thing where we lose it on our heads and it ends up growing out our ears? Our bodies change. If your confidence, if your hope, if your sense of joy, if your sense of identity is in the basis of what you look like, then I've got news for you. There comes a day where your bodies can no longer cash the checks your mind keeps writing for them. Happens somewhere around about your 40s, I believe. At least it did for me. You know, you suddenly need, you turn 40 and you've got to get glasses. Anyway. Don't put your hope in the things that will pass away. Loosen your grip. Learn to let go. As we're going to see in Godspeed, learn to slow down. Learn to be. The second thing we need to do is in verse 12, James says to us to lift our gaze. He said, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial. Because having stood the test, that person receives the crown of life. The Lord has promised those who love him. We need to focus on the eternal nature of God's plan. To focus on the fact that it is not about the here and now. But there is such a bigger picture to this. And we need to lift our perspective, we need to lift our gaze, and we need to see that God has eternity in store for us. So I want to ask you this morning, where's your focus? Yes, life is tough. Yes, I understand you're going through hard times. Yes, I get that your health isn't the way you want it to be. Yes, I get the fact that maybe your relationships aren't what they used to be, what you want them to be, what you desire them to be. I get that maybe financially you're not in a place where you wanted to be or you hoped you would be. Circumstances have changed, and that retirement that you had planned is now no longer going to have to happen, and you're going to have to keep working until you're 165 rather than 65. I get that. I get that there's all sorts of trials and struggles and hardships that come in life. But my question is, where's your focus? Are you focusing on the temporary stuff, the here and the now, the stuff that's actually right in front of you? Or if you lifted your gaze and looked to the one who tells you, promises you, that when you have stood this test, you will receive the crown of life. was sharing with Wendy last night when I caught up with her. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you so that you will be where I am. It's not funeral language. We use those passages at funerals, but it's not funeral language. It's wedding language. Jesus has gone as our bridegroom to prepare our home for us and will come back to take us to be with him as his bride. And in the meantime, he's left us the paraclete, the best mate, who will come and teach us what it means to be married to the king, what it means to be prepared for our wedding, what it means to live here and now in the meantime while we're waiting for that. That's the role of the Holy Spirit. So don't look at the here and now. Lift your gaze to the fact that Jesus is coming. He's either coming in glory and we're going to get caught up in the air with part of all of that, or he will take us home to him first. Either way, it's a win-win. As Paul says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Where's your focus? I want to encourage you to lift your gaze in the midst of the trials, in the midst of the struggles, in the midst of the bus and the text messages and the loss of your job and the speeding fine, in the midst of all of the crazy of life, lift your gaze. Lift your gaze. And to focus on the things that really matter, the things that are eternal, and to see that there is purpose in the pain. Those of you who have been in churches for any length of time will probably know Joni Erickson Tata. Back in 1967, she was jumping off a cliff into water and broke her neck and ended up as a quadriplegic. She was only a young girl at the time. There was a series of interviews that she did a couple of years ago for the 50th anniversary of her accident. She's been confined to a wheelchair. She's had an amazing ministry because God's brought him to himself in the midst of all of that. And she writes in a little tract called Hope, the Best of Things. She's talking about when she gets to heaven and do they have wheelchairs in heaven? And she says, I want to say to Jesus, do you see that wheelchair? You were right when you said that in this world we would have trouble, because that thing was a lot of trouble. But the weaker I was in that thing, the harder I leaned on you. And the harder I leaned on you, the stronger I discovered you to be. It would never have happened had you not blessed me or given me the bruising of the blessing of that wheelchair. Joni's come to the point, and it's been a struggle, and she will acknowledge that. But she's come to the point of thanking God for the wheelchair and recognizing the blessing that it was, because in that she has learned that when she's weak, he is strong. That we are made perfect in weakness because of God at work in us. She goes on to say elsewhere that my wheelchair was the key to seeing all this happen, especially since God's power always shows up best in weakness. So here I sit, glad that I've not been healed on the outside. Hear that? Glad that I've not been healed on the outside, but glad that I have been healed on the inside. Healed from my own self-centered wants and wishes. Here's a woman who, through some of the darkest periods in her life, has learnt what it means to have pure joy in the trials, because her gaze has lifted beyond what she sees, beyond the confines of a wheelchair and quadriplegia, to recognise that God is doing a work in her, creating something beautiful in all of that. As I close, let me just read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. Paul says, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Paul says, our light and momentary troubles our light and momentary troubles, are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. That's the purpose in your pain. God is wanting to achieve for you something that far outweighs anything that you've experienced here. He wants you to see the eternal perspective in all that's happening in your life. Is that hard work? You betcha it is. Is that easy? Nah. But as we trust Him, remember, trust our instructor, the one who's teaching us. Have confidence in Him that in faith He is preparing for us something far greater than we can ever imagine. Outwardly we're wasting away, but inwardly we're being renewed day by day, because faith produces perseverance. And that perseverance makes us complete and mature, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Father, we go beyond our natural inclination and fight with our own spirit to say this, but Lord, we thank you for the struggles and the hardships and the problems in our lives. We thank you for the pain that we have, whatever that looks like, Lord, and for each of us that's different, but there's stuff going on for each of us today that is different and difficult and hard, that is painful, and that we struggle to see the point of. But Father, today we declare our trust in you. We ask for wisdom. And Father, we believe that as you give us that wisdom, we will see, as Paul says, that these are light and momentary troubles that are producing for us something of great eternal value that will far outweigh it all. Father, help us lift our eyes. Just fix our gaze on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Lift our eyes to the hills from where our help comes from. That we would not see the temporary stuff that's right in front of us, but Lord, we would lift our eyes and see the eternal perspective that you have and how you want to perfect us and to make us complete and mature, lacking in nothing, as we trust you for this pain, for this season, for this stuff. Lord, give us courage to press into that. Father, give us faith to trust you even when we don't see. And we long and look forward to that day when you make all things right. Through Jesus our Lord. Amen. I recognize that for some of us today, we're touching on some sore spots. And we're poking and prodding around for you in ways that maybe you're cringing at. It hurts. Please don't shy away from that. There are those, our elders, those who have done preparation to be able to talk with you, to share with you, to help you, to pray with you. If today's raised issues for you, if there's stuff going on in your heart, you know what that's like, your heart's pounding and you're sensing God speaking to you this morning, don't miss the opportunity to talk to somebody about that. We want to be able to share with you. We want to be able to pray with you. We want to be able to support you and encourage you, and to help you see the perspective that God has for you. So don't run away, don't hide, don't push it down, don't forget about it, don't do that thing that we normally try and do and shy away from the pain. Embrace it so that we can pray with you and work through that with you. So just, I'm gonna invite you to, either I'm gonna be up the back or there'll be others down the front, just find somebody and have that conversation and allow us to care for you and to pray for you this morning, that's been meaningful for you.